Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We are continuing through the Gospel of Mark. And there is light at the end of the tunnel, because my hope and prayer is that we will actually complete the Gospel of Mark somewhere around mid-September. Maybe a little bit sooner, maybe a little bit after, but the plan is somewhere around mid-September. I loved studying the Gospel of Mark. I love studying about Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and this is what our focus should be on. And after we finish the Gospel of Mark, Lord willing, we will move into 1 Timothy, and we'll start a series in 1 Timothy about the fulfilled church, the cornerstone and pillar of truth in the community, and we'll look at that. And then after 1 Timothy, which will probably take us through the remainder of the year, then we will move into Genesis, starting at the first of next year, if God tarries his coming. So that's the plan as far as the preaching schedule. I wanted to give you just an overview of that. Also, if you notice my hand sizes, yes, I did get stung by a wasp, and my hand is extremely swollen on my right side. So if I hold my hand up like this, it's because I need a little relief from the itch and the pain. I'm kidding. But got stung Friday night. So now that I've drawn your attention to it, you'll sit there and stare at it the entire service. But let's try to see what God's Word says. Mark chapter 12. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, you can find one in the pew close to you. Page 577, starting in verse 28. This is a very famous passage. This is a very popular passage. Even non-Christians will quote parts of this passage. So it is important for us to focus on what Christ actually says. Mark 12, starting in verse 28. One of the scribes approached. When he had heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have correctly said he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love him and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered him wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And no one dared to question him any longer." Let's pray. Dear Lord, your word brings life. Your word brings light. We see that from cover to cover in the Bible. In Genesis 1, when you spoke, your word created. In Genesis 12, when you call Abram, your word got him to believe in you out of a foreign country, out of a foreign land. You called your children by your word out of Egypt by Moses. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied to a valley of dry bones, and they became flesh and a great army. And ultimately, the word... the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we study your Word, when we speak your Word, when we pray your Word, when we teach your Word, life happens. Not because of what we're doing, but because of what you are doing by your Holy Spirit through it. And we pray that this morning. We pray that you would open our eyes and have us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So let's set the stage once again. So Mark is got to the point of Jesus' last week in, in this life. Jesus' last week in this life, he's already flipped tables, he's already confronted the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, the political attacks, the religious attacks, so forth and so on. And last time we looked at how he had answered them about the resurrection, and then there's no other instances in the book of Mark where he is confronted by a group until his arrest. So we have that background. So Jesus has been debating this group all the time. And so we pick up in verse 28 and we see that there's just one solitary scribe. So we go from he's addressing groups to there's one person that he's talking to. And this scribe actually sees the debate that's going on. He sees that Jesus is answering them wisely. And so this is not an attack like the questions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is actually an approach because there seems to be keen interest. Because if this scribe was wanting to be part of the attack on Jesus, he would have done so with the other groups. But he goes to Jesus by himself and asks him a heartfelt question. So we're going to attack this passage in 4 points. The first one is the question, verse 28. The second point is the answer, verse 29 and through 31. We're going to see the affirmation in verses 32 and 33. And then we're going to see the invitation in verse 34. So let's look at point one, the question. As I said, this one solitary scribe comes to Jesus not to confront him, but to actually learn from him. And this is a pivot point of how Mark is showing that there is something different about this scribe that is not like what's happening with the rest of the group. So this is a turning point in the chapter, if you will, because it's focusing now not on the debates, but on Jesus's teaching. And so this scribe comes and asks him, he asks him a question, but let's back up and say, who are the scribes? What is a scribe? Now you may have a mental image of what a scribe is, but just in a nutshell, a scribe dedicated themselves to copying the scriptures by hand with extreme care. These individuals who were scribes were widely regarded as specialists or experts of the law. Why? Because they had to copy it word for word throughout their lifetime. So they listened to God's word because they had to write it down. They copied the Torah and they studied it and they studied its interpretation and they knew everything about the Old Testament, which is the backdrop for this question that this scribe has, because he knows that in that day and age, the religious leaders knew that there were over 613 commands in the Old Testament. And there were two different divisions, if you will. The scribes said that there were heavy commands that were more binding, and then there were lighter commands, which were a little bit more flexible. So there are 613 commands that this scribe has been writing down and studying about through the law and the Old Testament, and he knows that there's a set that is more flexible and there's a set that's more binding. So he comes to Jesus with this question in the light of that, and he asks him, what is the protos? What is the first? Not necessarily chronologically, because the scribe would know that. He could write down and study the book of Moses and go back and see what the first command was given. It's not first in order of chronology, it's first in order of importance. What is the utmost command, the most important command? Of all these 613 commands, what's the one command that we need to listen to the most? The protos command, the most important. So we see here this question is a serious and fundamental question. Because this scribe had dedicated his life to this. And he had been writing these commands over and over and over and over again. And so he had studied this deeply. So he wanted to ask the teacher, as he called Christ, he wanted to ask him this question. So he does. He says, what's the protos? What's the greatest, most important command of all these 613 commands? And then let's look at the second point, verse 29. Jesus gives him the answer. Verses 29 through 31 says, Jesus answered, the most important command. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So Jesus gives him the answer, but then Jesus gives him more than he asked for. Verse 31, the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. So Jesus answered the scribe. He's talking one-on-one with this individual now. He answers his question. But he gives him two answers. Now, as I said in my prayer, this is a very famous passage. There are people, even that are not Christians, that will quote this passage, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Or love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They've heard it. They understand it. But what is the depth behind what Christ is actually saying? Hopefully, when we go through this morning, you will see that there is more than just surface commands here. Jesus gives us something really in-depth, and I hope that through this you'll see how in-depth this is. So Jesus answers with what the Jews called the Shema. The Shema was located in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It'll be on your screen in just a second. It says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what Jesus tells this guy, this scribe, is the greatest commandment. It's the greatest commandment. He should have known that because the Shema was to be repeated every morning and every evening by the Jews. But this scribe asked the question. And so Jesus answered and says, the Shema. But Shema means to hear. Shema means that you need to listen. And so when he says in Deuteronomy and in Mark here, listen, Israel, he's actually giving the pre-command, if you will, of you have to listen to what God says. And so it's not just, oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We'll get to that in a minute. The first part of the command is actually listen to this. Listen to this. Everything that it commands. And I saw a quote, and I didn't put it in my notes, so this is why I'm grabbing my phone. But Pastor Matt Smethurst, who I've referenced several times, says, a high view of Scripture involves not just quoting it when it's convenient, but to submitting to it when it's not. So Jesus here is basically saying, you have to listen as the first part of the command. In order to do the rest of the command, you need to listen to what God is saying. And that's what our command is as well. And John says that we have to listen. In John 14, verse 21, Jesus says, the one who has my commands and keeps them, does them when it's not convenient, as Pastor Smethurst said, keeps them, is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. That's John 14, 21. And so we see here that Jesus is telling this scribe, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you do that by listening to his commands, listening to what he has commanded you. And he references even another passage where he talks about listening to what God says there. So in order to love God, you have to listen to what he commands. And you have to do that with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But did you catch? Jesus actually added something to the Shema. So look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus actually ups the ante a little bit and says, you also need to love the Lord your God with all your mind. And Jesus is not necessarily adding to Scripture. He is fulfilling what the heart of that passage in Deuteronomy is all about. When we strive to do everything in love of the Lord, we do it with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, and then all our strength. So Jesus is calling us not just to all our strength, but he's saying you have to listen and understand what God is telling you, because think about all the battles Jesus has just went through, all the verbal sparring Jesus has just went through. It's because they weren't listening with their hearts and minds. They had not been listening to what God's word actually said, because he says, if you look at the, Jesus in Luke chapter 24 says, if you look at the Old Testament, they are the ones that testify of me. You're not understanding. You're not getting it. And so he points to the fact that they need to study and study with their minds. And you know, sometimes we have a hard time of this, thinking, well, I can't understand. Well, you need to study God's word and actually look at it in light of Christ. Look at it in light of Jesus and how he fulfills everything. And as you do, then you see, like in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10 says, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than the abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. And so we see here, when Jesus references the mind as part of the Shema, he's saying when you learn it, when you study it, when you delight in it, you're going to keep a relationship with God that is so sweet that it's more to be desired than pure gold. It's more to be desired than honey off a honeycomb. It's sweeter than anything else you will ever have. And so you have to understand and put it into practice. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. It allows us to not only learn of God and learn of the sweetness, it allows us to love him so we don't sin against him. Because we see just how merciful and just how gracious he is. Just how we deserve his judgment, because we are sinners of the nth degree. There's not a day, there's not a time that goes by that we're not sinning somehow, some way. And when we realize that apart from Christ, apart from God, there is no salvation. There is no light. There is no life. And as we study that and we learn that and we put that into practice, it becomes sweet and we don't sin against him. But not only that, it's not only shackles. It's not shackles at all. Because a lot of people will say, oh, I can't do all those rules of religion, which is true, you can't. But Psalm 111 verse 2 says, the Lord's works are great, studied by all who delight in them. So you want to be delighted? Study God's word. You want to learn how not to sin? Study God's word. You want to see who Christ is? clearly and truthfully study God's word and love the fact that you get to have a relationship with him if you repent of your sins and turn your heart over to him. And so here we see that Jesus, our focus, our thoughts should all be toward God and what God says through his word. And there's nothing greater than this. Jesus affirms this. And then he tells about the second one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second one is like it. And it's based off of Leviticus 19 verse 18, which says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So genuine love of God, if we truly are following the first commandment, will always reap into love of neighbor. There's a reason why we here at Fireside, our commitment is to love God and demonstrate him here in this community. Our church address is not a coincidence. We are here to spread the gospel in this area. And we do so by showing not only love for God, but love for those around us. Our community should be a better place because we're here. 1 John 3:23 says, now this is his command, that you believe in the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded. And so we see here just how great these two commandments are and how they're tied together. So we have Jesus answering this scribe. So we have the question, we have the answer. Let's look at how the scribe answers the affirmation in verses 32 and 33. The scribe says, you're right, teacher. You have correctly said he is one and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, notice he didn't say mind, he combined soul and what Jesus meant as mind to be understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices. So, because Jesus had been shown a genuine question, did you notice how Jesus addressed the scribe? Versus how he addressed the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians, and all the rest, where he didn't give them a direct answer, but gave them an answer that was condemning to them. He gave them parables, and he gave them questions to answer. And he answered their questions, but he didn't do it directly. But here, because it was a genuine question from this scribe's heart, he answered him genuinely back directly. And the scribe then turns around and responds genuinely to the answer Jesus gave. This interaction here is sweet because he is witnessing to this guy and getting there. And it reveals that the scribe understood the Old Testament teachings. He understood the sacrificial system. And he understood that moral concerns, love for God and love for neighbor, take precedent over any ceremonial procedures or religious practices. Because it's one thing to have traditions and practices, they're not evil in and of themselves, but when you make them penultimate, you're not loving Christ or loving neighbor. You're hanging on to a tradition. You're hanging on to something that can easily become an idol if you let it. Because you may do it better than the next person. You may have better goats that you sacrifice. You may have better pigeons. Or you may have more money so you can buy better sacrifices. Whatever the case may be, those become idols. And this scribe saw that. That the burnt offerings and all the offerings of the Old Testament system were just a picture of something to come. And they were pictures only of something greater. And so we see a heart being touched here. And he's affirming what Jesus says. So we have the question, the answer, the affirmation. But then we have the invitation. Look in verse 34. Jesus saw that he answered him wisely. And he said to him, "You are not far off from the kingdom of God." I don't know if but in my estimation, this is Jesus' way to tell the man, you're not in the kingdom yet, but you're close. You're close. And Jesus knows, he has understanding, he has the knowledge, but he is in jeopardy of missing heaven by 18 inches. Now, what do I mean by that? That's the general distance between your head and your heart. Because the scribe affirmed everything, but he did not turn his heart over. He hadn't confessed Christ. He didn't know that he was standing next to God incarnate. He didn't know that he is the one he needs to be listening to. He didn't know that back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus himself said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, is here." And this scribe has yet to make the connection that he needed to repent and believe in the one who is standing right next to him. So it's a, if you will, a metaphor of life for this guy, that the kingdom is, the king is standing right in front of him. And he doesn't get it yet because he's still leaning on only what he knows in his head. That's why when Jesus says, in all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, that's how you show love for God. And he hadn't yet shown that love by being obedient to Jesus' command when he says, repent. But he's so, so close. And Jesus has compassion on him by telling him, here's where you're at. You're very close, but you're not quite there yet. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that king is standing right in front of you. If you believe in me and confess me, Jesus said, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, I will then show you how to love your neighbor as yourself, because I will take all your rottenness, I will take all your sin, and I will bear it for you, that then you can love your neighbor as I have shown love to you. But that scribe wasn't quite there. And we see then the tragedy, if you will, of the last part of the verse where it says no one dared to question him any longer. And so we see the just utter authority of his proclamation. We see the authority that in which he's teaching the scribe, and he's making the invitation to the scribe, you're not far away, keep coming, keep on, keep coming to me. But no one dared to question him any longer. And maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe that's you if you're listening to this over the web. You have a lot of knowledge about God. You have a lot of knowledge about what the Bible actually says, but you're in danger of missing heaven by that 18 inches, where you haven't submitted your heart to him and repented of your sins and begged Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I can't make it to heaven. I can't see the Father without some alien righteousness being put on me. And that alien righteousness is Jesus and what he did, because he lived the life that we could not live. This is what we've been studying in all the book of Mark, is just how perfect Christ was. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, or if you're here and you think you're a believer, but you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, the altar will be open during our invitation. Come and confess your sins Talk to me after the service, whatever, but don't leave this place today. Don't let another second go by without you understanding both mind, heart, soul, and strength what it means to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in this moment, we want to appeal as ambassadors for you that we should be reconciled to God through Christ. And we should proclaim this from the mountaintops, the valleys, the out in the highways and the hedges. Help us to proclaim Jesus in every part of our lives. And that will look different for different people. That will look different in our daily walk, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community. But we are to take that message, the message of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that through him taking our sin, we then can take his righteousness. Help us to understand that we are to study your word, love your word, live your word, and that all of your word has this red line through it, all pointing to Jesus, all pointing to Christ. We thank you for whatever happens today. We thank you for the ability to come and study from the Gospel of Mark. May the Holy Spirit use it to edify us, to sanctify us, to convict us, and to draw us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.